The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered and were together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and came to them with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Football club where Joseph plays, I usually sit on the bench these days, but occasionally I get a kick for about 10 minutes. But today, I am the reserve preacher. But thank God he always has something in reserve. God is never caught out, is he? No, he's on the throne and he's in charge. Amen. If I had a title for it, I guess it would be The Church and Prayer. Or Prison and Prayer. Acts chapter 12. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that we see the angels of God, the spiritual servants, the heavenly host, active in the early church, releasing apostles from prison, but also dethroning kings from their thrones when they do not give God his rightful place. You saw a potted summary of Acts chapter 12. Is God delivers, but he also dethrones. An angel brings Peter out of prison, but an angel also judges, heaven judges, a king who dares to seek to exalt himself above the true God of Israel in that particular case. Of course, the book of Acts is a wonderful, exciting book, isn't it? Whether you're in chapter 11, am I on? Can you hear me? Is it that microphone or is it this one? Can you hear me now? Can anyone not hear? Put your hand up if you can't hear. Okay. You can put your hand up later if I call you to put your hand up. Okay, you can all hear me. All right. Whether you're in Acts chapter 11, taking a mercy offering for the poor saints, which is where Joe would have gone today, or whether we're in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit directing, sitting as director over the missions program of the church in Antioch, whether we're in Acts chapter 10 with Peter speaking to the Gentiles who had never heard the gospel before, what we do see is, and in this case, in Acts chapter 12, we see the activity of heaven. We see the acts of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity and who's not stopped working. God does not stop working, folks. The Holy Spirit is here today. Dare I say that the book of Acts should be continuing in our day through a church that is filled with the presence of God. I didn't say the Acts of the Apostles. I said the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at chapter 12 and preceding context, what I see is wonderful things happening. The apostles are on their way to prayer meetings, and people don't get healed necessarily in the prayer meeting. They get healed while they're on the way, Acts chapter 3, at the hour of prayer. They bumped into someone on the way to the prayer meeting and saw a healing miracle on the way there. They must have been praying people that prayed all the time, I guess. It wasn't just when they arrived at the house of God. Hallelujah. The Bible does say pray always, doesn't it? Praying always in the Spirit. So it was full of prayer. But it's full of the Word of God as well, because, you know, Peter was imprisoned two or three times. On the first occasion, they released him because of the popularity that he had with the people. And he went to the prayer meeting, Acts chapter 4. Didn't run away. He said, let's pray. Oh, God, give us more boldness. Stretch out your hand. It didn't shut them up. I mean, the oppression was to keep them quiet. Tell them not to speak anymore. Keep their voice down. Don't say anything about this Jesus. So go to a prayer meeting and pray that God would do even more and use Psalm 2 as their sort of launching platform for their prayer. That God would stretch out his hand and demonstrate that he is the true God. And when Peter is thrown in prison in Acts 5, again, he's led out this time by an angel and he said, go and stand and preach. So what we see and in the temple, all the words of this life. So prayer and preaching were a very active part in the early church. And Peter was often right in there with all that. Even his shadow passing over people had a remarkable effect. He was a dangerous man. They saw him as dangerous, as along with the other apostles. And in Acts chapter 12, of course, we see James right at the beginning there is beheaded in the lead pastor, I guess, in Jerusalem. Has his head removed. So they were a dangerous church. They challenged the status quo. And persecution against the Christian church, obviously, is the context here. Because they were effective. Because they were doing what God wanted them to do. Beware when all men speak well of you and want to sit down and just drink tea and bless you, you know. It isn't always the true message. But the context here is persecution initially against the Jerusalem church. On the first occasion, of course, that of Stephen, who was stoned in Acts chapter 6, I believe, or 7. When he forthrightly declared the implications of the gospel for the law and temple worship. It's a very interesting sermon that Stephen has in Acts chapter 7 on temple and the Lord and temple worship. The Sanhedrin had earlier been forced to desist from persecution of apostles because of their popularity with the people. But Christians fell into disfavor with the Jewish community, not so much because of preaching resurrection, but because Orthodox Judaism perceived that the inclusion of the Gentiles was an adulteration of Jewish faith. So it was the Jewish persecution essentially that comes to the forefront here, because they see that this gospel is not just for a select few, but it's a gospel for all mankind, hallelujah, to the nations of the world. And this was what Christ had said in Acts chapter 1:8. He said, "You'll go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part." So it was this implication that drew persecution from the Orthodox Jews. But nothing could stop the living flow of witness of the newly born church that was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a power upon them that was greater than themselves. "We cannot but speak," they said, "what God has told us to say. Whether it's wiser to obey you, should we choose, or rather to obey God?" They chose to obey God. Stephen's inspired message, of course, brought issues into sharp focus. Historically, the Jews had resisted the Holy Spirit. In fact, Stephen told them, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." Stephen's message, that was, they resisted the Holy Spirit, destroyed God's prophets, and opposed his purposes. These were the people that had the scriptures, that had the law, that had the promises. But they resisted the Holy Spirit. They rejected their Messiah. I guess it was a culmination of an entire history of opposition to God. I guess it's a bit of a warning for us today that think we have the truth, that we do not resist the work of the Holy Spirit when he wants to work in the church today. The growth and vitality of the Christian movement, however, represented an even greater challenge now to Orthodox Judaism. It was no longer a national faith, but a faith with a universal appeal. No longer were followers of the Nazarene considered as another sect, as they were initially, along with Judaism, Zealots or Sadducees. But it was not just an extension of Judaism, but was a faith distinct from Judaism, which included Gentiles. This upset Orthodox Jews. Herod has popular backing for the murder of James. It says so in Acts chapter 12, verse 2 there. He saw it pleased the people that James was executed. He has popular backing for it. And is emboldened then to arrest the foremost leader of the believers, one especially associated with breaking down barriers between Jew and Gentile, Peter. And plans his public execution, I think. Throws him into prison and probably plans his public execution. Why did God allow James to die? Here in Acts chapter 12, I better open my Bible. Just get to the chapter. Stretched forth his hands and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Well, James and John, of course, had themselves asked to drink of the cup of Jesus and be baptized with his baptism. The untold story of James, we know nothing of his works and deeds and powerful messages. Of James in particular, what he preached for the master's cause, or the death by which he glorified God, except we know that he died because of the gospel. All else is hidden with God till that day when the secret thoughts and deeds of every man will be revealed. The secret things belong to God. What he wants us to know, he reveals by his prophets, but the secret things he retains, which he will reveal one day. And so we don't know why God allowed James to die. But he was certainly privileged and faithful, content to do his work and pass away almost in obscurity, right in the center of the city of Jerusalem. You look at James, what a witness. But now we come to Peter. This particular king, of course, Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa, in actual fact, the nephew of Antipas, he was the guy who had beheaded John the Baptist and worked with Pontius Pilate in the conviction and execution of Christ. This is his nephew that takes Peter. This Herod is elevated from disgrace in AD 37 and is advanced in AD 41 through the Emperor Claudius, who adds Samaria and Judea to his domain. So he thinks he's rather important. He observed Jewish practice and sought to elevate, to alleviate the oppression of the people. But his political motivation, his pride, his position in Jewry, undertook oppressive measures against the church in 44 AD. Little did he know that he was writing his own death warrant when acting as God's unconscious agent in taking Peter. He is, in a sense, helping to save the church, because God is sovereign. Because it says here in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. I'll repeat that. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. Prayer is the channel of communion to God. Without it, the heart is estranged from the love of Christ, loses his likeness and his liveliness, becomes worldly, and our witness becomes cold ashes instead of burning fire coals for God. Prayer is the condition of divine operation. God had a plan, always does. Probably the praying church in Jerusalem didn't know the full implications of their prayer meeting. They were praying to get their guy out of jail, to get their man out of prison. But God, you see, has imposed this necessity upon himself. Sovereign grace and infinite condescension go together. God could do it without his church. God could do it without us. God could do it without angels. But in his sovereign grace and his infinite condescension, he says that without the prayers of my people, my church, who get together and seek my face, his will and his purposes will not be realized and his decrees will not be fulfilled. His kingdom must come on earth as it is in heaven. But we must pray. Amen? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It was John Wesley that says God does nothing but that he sets his church praying. Would Peter have stayed in prison if the church hadn't prayed? Hey. Glory to God. There's a way upstairs to heaven. We must pray. It is the most eternally rewarding, yet demanding, exacting, and sometimes crucifying experience that we know. So that if we could get by without praying, we would. Hello? If we could get by without praying, we would, folks. We would. Too much ease, comfort, and prosperity are perilous, for they tempt us to cease praying. Peter was in prison, but prayer. Peter was put in prison, but prayer. This was God's call to prayer to the church in Acts 12. Peter was kept in prison, and since the departure of Saul of Tarsus, there had been a time of great peace and spiritual enlargement generally in the church. It was growing, it was multiplying, till there was danger of saints being at ease. God sends this discipline for the salvation of his church, not for the salvation of the world first of all, but for the salvation of his church. Ouch. You can say ouch there if you want. Salvation of his church. Judgment begins at the house of God, doesn't it? We want to see revival in Toronto City, a move of God in this nation as we are praying for other nations, in Great Britain. We want to see God move. It was St. Bernard Montgomery who kept a Keep Fit program as General Officer of the Southeastern Command in England from 1940 to 1942. Monty, I think they called him. He laid out a 6-mile course for all ranks up to brigadier. All ranks up to brigadier had to cover a 6-mile course. Once a week, which he frequently did himself. And the 8th Army was a keen instrument in routing the armies of the Nazis under Rommel in its 14,000-mile desert campaign. But it was because Monty got them up training. Discipline of the church, I guess, is we get trained. Peter was kept in prison. Well, the church accepted the challenge. Intent, insistent, eager prayer. The church was shocked by the slaying of James and the martyr's crown, plus the imminent peril, probably, of Peter's death. Prayer was not an optional extra. It was like two runners racing neck and neck to reach the tape by a fraction second. Who was going to win? It was a race to beat death, actually. This is how the church in Jerusalem prayed, I think. As those racing to beat death, the threat of evil powers to destroy the church, however, was God's instrument to save it. I believe that. I believe God is sovereign. No matter what instrument is arrayed against us, nothing will prosper, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So the church accepted the challenge to pray. And of course, there was spiritual opposition. You know, you see he's put in prison and chained and sleeping between two soldiers in verse 6. Herod wanted to bring him forth, but that same night he was sleeping between two soldiers, and the keepers were before the door keeping the prison. The prayer of the church here is over against the bondage of Peter. Peter, almost like they are praying against spiritual opposition. The chains, guards, and the soldiers were not necessarily seen as antagonism, I guess, in that sense, but rather added ornaments to God's picture of deliverance. When Elijah prayed in the Old Testament against the spiritual powers that were arrayed against the nation of Israel, and Jezebel had built her altars, and her prophets were calling upon their false gods, Elijah came to pray, and it looked like it was an impossible situation, but he said, pour water on the altar. Pour water on the altar. Don't just do it once, do it 3 times. The water was merely an ornament to prove the delivering power of God. God cannot be held by chains or ropes or prison doors. When the church is praying, his people cannot be. Spiritual opposition. When Elijah prayed, a man just like us, with weak passions just like us, when he prayed, God answered, opened heaven. Fire came from heaven and burnt up the altar, burnt up the oxen, burnt up the water, and burnt up everything. Because God wanted to demonstrate, I am a God who will answer when you pray. Mount Carmel and its ornaments and the altar contributed to the completeness of God's triumph in answered prayer by fire. Here we have an angel of the Lord in Acts chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 comes, and a light shines in the prison and smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. The church was praying. Could it possibly be that this was because the church was praying? That the chains fell off and an angel appears in Peter's cell? Or was it coincidental? If it was coincidental, it was a wonderful coincidence. If I'd been there, I would have thought, this is a wonderful coincidence. That God sends an angel to me in prison. God's resources are exhaustless. An angel of God sent forth to minister to the saints, Hebrews 1:14. Do you believe in angels today? Don't put your faith in angels. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. But do realize that he can send any one of these helpers to help us in times of difficulty. Is heaven empty of angels? Does God still answer prayer? Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You can read testimonies, can't you, today in Voice of the Martyrs and Martyrs magazines of persecuted churches. You can read of miracles of deliverance of all sorts of people. Of the two dogs we heard about that were set upon a prisoner. We were in that conference last week, Helen. That Arab brother that was put in prison, Egyptian. He's in Toronto now, got a big ministry, I believe, to the Muslim world. He's put in prison. They bring three dogs. They beat him first, and they bring three dogs, two vicious dogs, like Dobermans. Open it. No one's got a Doberman here. If you have, keep it under control. I used to deliver mail once. I've been chased by Alsatians, German shepherd dogs. They look nice shepherding sheep, but not so good when they're chasing you. You know, you've got to leap a gate with two or three in pursuit. Yes, it's all right to laugh in church, isn't it? Yes. This dear brother was in prison, and they brought these three dogs, and he could hear them. He couldn't see them. He got his head in his hands praying, and he could hear them coming, grunting and puffing because they were on chains, and they brought them into the prison cell. This is a real testimony. And he opened his eyes because nothing happened, and the three dogs are all sitting down looking at him, sitting looking at him. In fact, when they brought in three more, because the first three didn't do their job, one of them came over and licked his face. True testimony of a man released from Egyptian prison, persecuted for the name of Jesus. God does these miracles, doesn't he? Amen. Elisha prayed in the Old Testament, open the young man's eyes, God, that he may see the chariots around us, lest we feel we're outnumbered. Open his eyes. Warrior host in the day of battle. Often invisible, inaudible, but leaving a sweet sense, however, that God is at work in supernatural ways. He is a supernatural God, isn't he? Yes, because he's not dead like the gods of the nations, of eyes and see not, ears they hear not, voices they speak not. But our God is alive. He speaks, he moves, he acts. The hand of the Lord was upon the early church. He's got hands. He had hands upon the early church. Invisible hands. Anyway, the angel comes in and raises Peter up and says, rise up quickly. Now we have the process of answered prayer here. Arise up quickly. So we have the process of answered prayer, but we have the believer's responsibility. Please notice that the angel didn't dress Peter.
The angel said, a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on his side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, up quickly." And as he did so, his chains fell off his hands. He couldn't do that himself, so God did it. But he could rise up. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and bind on your sandals." So he didn't dress him. Some Christians want everything done for them, don't they? You know, feed me, clothe me, make it nice and comfortable. He said, "Get up, stand up." As he stood up, his chains fell off. I like this chapter in Acts chapter 12. Hallelujah. Yes. "Gird yourself, bind on your sandals." And so he did. And he says, "Cast your garment about you." Then he said, "Ready? Follow me." So God does his part, but the church has to do our part. There is a responsibility. So God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Our response, his responsibility was to get ready to move. Well, of course, we've seen that he was in prison twice before. Peter's been in prison twice before. I guess he was sleeping. Do you know, I actually believe that Peter was probably expecting he was going to die. But he'd settle the issues with God. He's sleeping in prison. A bit like Jesus slept in the boat. He'd learnt well from the master. He could sleep in a storm. Didn't matter what the storm was, he'd learnt that faith was a supernatural deposit. So he was sleeping like his master slept in the boat. It didn't mean that he wasn't ready for whatever was going to happen to him. The angel takes care of guards, chains, soldiers, locks, bolted doors and gates, but Peter has to do his part. Part of God's way of answered prayer is to show us what we can do for ourselves whilst he takes care of the things beyond our power. And he does. Let us not conclude that because Peter is lying down, however, that it is a passiveness, but it is rather, it reflects a trust of an active faith in him. Deliverance or death. Perhaps the greatest lesson here is the principle of trust. Whether I burn, the guy said, we're going into the fiery furnace. Whether you throw, we're not going to bow to your God, we're going to bow to our God alone. Heat the furnace higher, throw him in. We're not going to bow. That's your Daniel. Are you doing this on Tuesday? Yeah, somewhere there. I hope it doesn't take too long to get into that chapter. There was a man in the fiery furnace with them, wasn't there? I wonder who it was, the fourth man. You ever thought about who was that fourth man? Pre-incarnational Christophany, perhaps. Jesus in the fire. Perhaps. I think it was. You see, it wasn't a sort of surrender, a passive surrender. Well, let's go to sleep. You know, we all is lost. Come on, church. It wasn't that sort of attitude. That attitude is prevalent today, even in Christian circles. Well, you know, we can't do anything about it. The world's winning. The devil's winning over us. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. And they were praying. And it was not just, you know, asking, "Lord, make sure we get our bills paid and touch my bad foot and God include that." He says he'll do that. "Your kingdom come. Meet our daily needs." But it was prayer for God's honor. It was prayer for God's servants. It was prayer that were going to affect kings. So, Peter's been in prison before. Well, once he's released by the favor of men, decision of men. Second time he's released by an angel that brings him out. Third time, perhaps he thinks, "This time I'm done for." So he's quite surprised, I think, but it was a loving father's option in his mind in which way he was going to be glorified. And as we seek absolute obedience to his will, he's the same God to us. isn't he? Isn't he? He's the same God. It's not different to Peter's God. We have the same God of the Bible. Peter, in his elder's letter of suffering, writes to believers in his epistle, chapter 5. I like Peter's letter here. He's talking about submission and so on, to expecting suffering. It's a part of the package. He says in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Submit yourselves, and have God gives grace to the humble, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, is about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are imposed upon, accomplished in your brothers that are in the world." So he realized that we're not exempt from testing and suffering. So prison to him was not strange. And in his elder's letter of suffering, he writes to believers not to have anxious care, but to be steadfast in affliction whilst resisting the roars of their adversary. I think this was more of his attitude in prison. If it's death, well, that's the way Jesus is going to be glorified. Of course, when he comes into the knocking at the prayer meeting, you know, they're all praying in faith. And suddenly there's a knock on the door in Acts chapter 12. He's been brought out of the city. The gates have opened on their own. What a marvelous thing. No keys. Gates of the city open of their own accord. I wonder who was pushing them. Maybe the angel put his finger into the lock and just did that. The gates opened of their own accord. He walks through the city. And he thinks, I better report into the prayer meeting. I've not been told by the angel to go and preach. I've actually come out of prison. I better go into hiding. So his thought is to protect himself. But he said, I better report to the prayer meeting and tell them that I'm out of prison. So he comes up the door to he comes up the path to the door. In Acts chapter 12, verse 15. He knocks on the door, and of course the maiden of the house comes to the door, named Rhoda, and she sees Peter walking up the path. And they said, "You're mad." Verse 15, "You're mad. People think you're mad today if you believe this sort of thing. You can believe any stupid stuff out in the world, humanistic philosophy, stuff that's pumped at us all the time. But when you believe the activity of God, you believe the God of the Bible is alive today, they say you're mad. You've lost your marbles. There's more people that are psychologically and psychiatrically under treatment out there than there are in the house of God, I tell you." Hey. Was that you upstairs? Wasn't it? It was another one. I don't mind if they tell us we're mad, do you? Do you know Christians are the most sane people on the planet? We're the only ones that know what's going on. Because we've got the Bible. It tells us. It's better than tomorrow's newspaper. We know what God is. If we're in tune with heaven and we're praying people, we know God's on a time frame. He's on a time schedule. God of the nations, he's going to gather it all up. Am I on a time frame? Yes. What time do I have to finish? I guess about 5 minutes, right? Something like that. Is that right, David? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm just submit to one another. I'm doing that. Okay. So you have the process of answered prayer, and you get him coming through, and they think he's mad, I guess. And someone at the prayer meeting said, "Oh, it can't be him. It must be his angel." They believed in angels in then days. You see that? They thought, it can't be him, must be his angel coming up the path. They said it must be his angel. But Peter continued to knock on the door. Some churches, of course, can't believe the answer even when God brings it. When God brings the answer to them. When he wants to start doing it. We must be aware of the knock of heaven, you know, when God starts to move, that he's starting to answer our prayers. You're mad. The church's amazing response to this answered prayer. Well, they were pretty unbelieving, weren't they? Peter had expected death. He'd been sleepwalking up until now, but now he's awake. And he comes to tell them. Who would not have been amazed at this answer to their prayers? Some of us are amazed, aren't we? We pray and we come for a testimony to the prayer meeting. You know, we prayed about so-and-so. Well, God actually healed him. Or, do you know, we prayed about so-and-so getting a job. I've had a job offer today. Can you believe it? And we do not often believe our own praying. And the early church weren't unlike the early church. He makes his way to them and tells them it's actually happened. What hopeless unbelievers they were, though. But let him that is without sin amongst you cast the first stone today. This company were raised from the sleep, at least gave themselves to unceasing prayer. Peter knocked at the door, and they probably expected some turn of events. At the trial on the morrow, they were expecting tomorrow for his deliverance in some way. To have a walking answer was more like an apparition to them than a miracle. We need to be people that pray and expect God to answer in his way. Answered prayer sometimes come in unusual forms. I'll say that again. Answered prayer sometimes comes in unusual forms. If you haven't had anything to eat and you've got no potatoes, and your children, Helen will remember this, say, oh, let's pray. We haven't got anything to eat today. Happened several times in the early days of faith when we launched out. I hadn't got a job and I was a preacher. We launched out by faith. Prayed. One day, I think it was Ben came and he said, Daddy, there's a knock on the door. We went to the door and there was nobody there. But we prayed that God would send us something to eat. There was a 54-pound sack of potatoes on the doorstep. Big sack of potatoes. We ate potatoes for a few days, I tell you. But there was nobody in sight. And our boy said, Daddy, was that an angel? That's just one example. Pray for a car. Anybody ever prayed for a car in here? You got an old clapped out banger. I had one like that. It was burning by the side of the road. True, it caught fire. We got everything out. We loaded it onto the side of the road. It was smoke going up. But the church was praying for the pastor to get a new car that night. I had a phone call the following morning when I got home. The church prayed, give our pastor a new car. Got no way getting to the meetings. We hadn't got any money to buy a car. Phone call from a friend of mine. He's a missionary today. He said, Michael, God's been talking to me about a car. I said, Ken, keep on talking. You need a new car? I said, yes. He said, I've got it over here. When can you come and collect it? A Renault automatic, sunroof, automatic windows. This was in the days it was a Spivo. 1400, 1500. The kids got in. I remember they were trying the handles and Joe was trying the roof, opening electric roof, and all of this. That car served us in the ministry for 10 years, but it was a miracle because the church prayed. Two missionaries, Mr. and Mrs. Huber, were at a hill station in Africa, and they were feeding their 5-year-old and their baby on powdered milk because it was a time of extreme economy. This is true. A lady missionary came to their home sick in Africa. Needing milk, they laid her on a bed. An African orphan baby was also brought, needing milk, of course. So they had a missionary, sick missionary. They had their own children. And they had a African little baby orphan needing milk. And they prayed. And God gave them the answer from the book of Proverbs. Chapter 27, verse 27. They didn't understand it at first. And you shall have goat's milk enough for your food. Proverbs 27, verse 27. You shall have goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and for the maintenance of your maidens. So the Mrs. Hubbard took this promise. And the following morning, an ungodly goat trader arrived in his lorry. He'd just come on a 3,000-mile journey with his goats, who were giving milk all the time. So he has a gallon of goat's milk left over to be wasted. Wasted in these days to them, of course. A truck comes across the savannah of Africa, 3,000 miles, with goats giving milk so that this lady's prayer could be answered. This is a true testimony of answered prayer. God answers prayer in unusual ways, doesn't he? And lastly, of course, we get this wonderful account of God's glorifying his own name, because the last point I have is here is concerning the voice of a God and not of a man. Herod was exalted as a god. You see, and God dealt with him. The prayer of the church always goes beyond our immediate prayer requests, because God wants to glorify his name in an even greater way than just the immediate that we ask for. They were praying for Peter in a certain direction, and our prayers can often be in a certain direction, but God's events begin to move further, setting forth a greater and more comprehensive purpose of God. The deliverance of Peter was the answer to Jerusalem's church prayers, but it started a sequence of events, a sequence bringing the slumbering judgments of God into action. In Acts chapter 12, we see Herod, when he found that Peter has escaped, well, the shamed king, he makes his way down to Caesarea, and he abides there, and he's displeased with the people, but he puts on some sort of a feast. He sets up his throne there. It says in verse 21, Herod was arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of God and not of a man. See. In Caesarea, the shamed king here organized a national holiday, a festival for the emperor, giving himself, of course, a prominent seat right in the front on his throne. Arrayed in his silvery garments, as the historian Josephus tells us, he sets his throne towards the east and the rising sun, and in the climax of his adulation and his acceptance of divine homage, the judgment of heaven comes. The Lord, in his mercy, had not retaliated against this wicked king when he killed James the apostle. But this King Herod, of course, as a religious man, knew well the first commandment, found in Deuteronomy, found in Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods. God is a jealous God. So when he starts to accept praise and adulation as a God, God says, heaven says, that's enough. That's the breaking of the first and most important commandment. So he brings judgment, summary judgment. Herod's idolatry and oratory exposed and deposed. His violation of that commandment brought the summary judgment of heaven. And Luke here shows the world that this is blasphemy. And to God's servant, an angel of the Lord is a bringer of deliverance. But to a blasphemer of God, an angel from the Lord is a bringer of judgment. And he's smitten from his throne and gives up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. This honor of all the saints, it says in Psalm 149, you shall bind their princes with fetters of iron. You shall depose their kings. This is the privilege of all the saints. Psalm 149, verses 6 to 9, to bind kings and in fetters of iron. What a reversal. Peter in prison, and here a deposed spiritual authority that is executing persecution against the church, but God brings him down. Little did he know, when he threw Peter in prison, it would motivate the church to prayer. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer, and the word of God increased, and kings of this world are diminished. Satan's kingdom is diminished. Christ is exalted.
and many grow in faith and in grace. Let's stand together. We'll pray together this morning. Let's all stand and pray together for just 1 minute. You may never have done this before, but let's just all ask God right now, audibly, don't listen to one another, God will hear you. Just for a moment, let's ask God to revive His church in our day. Let's ask God to give us such a spirit of prayer. Let's ask God to send the Holy Spirit in Toronto, and particularly in our community, that His works will be seen and Jesus will be glorified. Let's all do it together now. We lift up our hearts together and our voices together to You, O God. We are a believing people. Stretch out Your hand today. Stretch out Your hand upon our families, upon those who need to know You. Stretch out Your hand against our enemies. Destroy the works of the devil arrayed, the weapons arrayed against Your church. Where there is spiritual imprisonment, let there come freedom. Peter was kept in prison by prayer. Where there are those that are sick today, touch them with Your hand. Be glorified, and let the word of God increase in this city, in our homes, in our families, in Toronto and in Canada, for the glory of God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.